to the word. Y'all ready? All right. Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. Oh, you know what? These lights aren't on. That's why I feel like I'm standing in the dark. Okay, just so you know. All right, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. We're in a series called A Meeting with God, and in that series, we are talking about a blueprint for how you can have intimacy with God. We have been spending a lot of time on this, and I know some of y'all are like, man, we ain't even left. It's three rooms of the tabernacle as we're discussing. We haven't even left the first room yet. We still on the outer court. We even got inside. And so you're probably like, man, when is this ever going to end? I think this is so important, and this is the reason why we're studying it on a Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we spent our time building the outer barrier. And so we actually had a team of people building a little model that we have. I'll bring it in once we get it finished. That's better. And we're going to show you, and I've been asked, could we put it, encase it in glass so that we keep it as a symbol in our church for the pattern that God has for us to experience his presence and to meet with him. And so if you're missing Wednesday night, I want to tell you you're missing a treat because they do go together. It's not the same content. Wednesdays, we're talking about the building itself. Sunday mornings, we're talking about the furnishings. And all of those work together to help us see the blueprint God has for us when it comes to meeting with him. So if you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21 is where we're going to go this week. 2 weeks ago, first of all, let's give Pastor B a round of applause. He did a great job preaching last week. Great message. If you are still feeling selfish after that, just listen to that message over again because it was a great one. Okay, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. And then the week before that, we talked about the altar of sacrifice, and we talked about how God allowed the priest to come in and slay the animals for our sin and how Jesus represents that on the cross. All right, so if you do me a favor, as is customary, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Let's give him a little bit of reverence on his word today. We're going to be reading quite a few verses together, so I hope you got your reading glasses on because this is going to be good. All right, here we go. Let's lift your Bibles, electronic devices high in the air. Let's say our Bible affirmation together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen. I'll be reading from Exodus 30, 17 through 21 out of the New King James Version. If you have a different version, no worries. The words will appear on your screen. Let's read together. Ready? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would move me aside. Holy Spirit, that you would come in and you would teach this word. Make it real, alive, living, and active to each and every person that's here in Jesus' name. Everybody say,
amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, just wash me. Not you. Say, Jesus. Wash me. Some of y'all are like, whoa. All right, you may be seated in the house of the Lord. The title of my message today is Wash Me, Lord. Somebody say, wash me. All right. Now, I find it interesting that when we study things like the Old Testament, nobody really gets excited about studying the Old Testament. I mean, when you start getting in, as a matter of fact, people don't even like reading through the Old Testament. How many of y'all enjoy reading the names in the Old Testament? Like nobody. Oh, one person. Yeah, that's strange. And then how many of you just like look at the Old Testament and you go, this is cool, but I don't really know how it applies to my life, right? And so today what I want to do is I want to take a principle that's in the Old Testament tabernacle that's found in the laver, the wash basin, and I want to apply it to modern day times. What does that mean for me today? Because I know if I stand here and just talk to you about all of the imagery and the theology behind the message, most of y'all will be sitting there like, you know, you're going to go to sleep on me. I'm going to need you not to sleep on me today. Can somebody say, don't go to sleep? All right. And so we're going to talk about how the labor and how this piece of image, how this piece of furniture applies to our life today. Let's go ahead and put the tabernacle up. This is a picture of the tabernacle overall. And so this whole big place here on the outside, this outer square or rectangle is representative of the outer court. And there are two pieces of furniture in the outer court. The bronze altar, which we talked about last week. Y'all remember that cute little lamb we had to cut up? That's because y'all sinned and y'all messed up. God said any sin that we have requires a blood sacrifice. So they would sacrifice the lamb or a goat or some other kind of animal at the bronze altar. Then the next thing you have is the bronze laver, which we're going to talk about today. And then here we start where there's a tent. This is God called it the tent of meeting. And most people think the whole thing was a tent. Well, the whole outer part of this was wide open. It was open airspace. Can you imagine killing an animal, the smell that's going to be if it's in an enclosed place? God never wanted us to have that funky smell when we met with him. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. How many of y'all, you know you got a relationship with somebody, but it's funky between you and them? You can't really describe it, but you know something ain't right. Well, let me put it like this. You know you don't like them, and you don't know why they don't like you. That's the funk I'm talking about. God was like, I don't want funk when we meet. I don't want mess when we meet. And so the messy parts are out here. And then what he says is before you get to this place, because here is the place, the holy place, which represents the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy of Holies would be one article of furniture. And that would be the place where we would actually meet with God. So this is a whole process we have to go through to meet with God, to be able to experience him. And somebody say, God doesn't change the pattern. Say, God doesn't change the pattern. Okay, so the pattern has not changed even though Jesus Christ has came. And so we talk about that a little bit on Wednesday. So here's the catch. Last week we talked about the altar. Today we're going to talk about the last piece of furniture in the outer court, which is the bronze laver. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about after the priest slice and dice the lamb. Don't nobody want to talk about it. You got that picture of that lamb again? Because I think they don't understand. You don't have the lamb because that was from last week. I threw that in. Don't worry about it. They would cut him from his throat all the way down, get all of his guts out, put him on an altar, and he would be still alive. You know how stuff is. See that little cute thing y'all had to kill? Every time you sin, I want you to think about that cute little lamb. In the Old Testament, they would have to kill that. In the New Testament, Jesus became our sacrifice. So Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And so what happened was they would kill the lamb, and then they would be full of blood. Blood would be on their hands. Blood would be on their feet because it would drip down. And you think about it, you're getting ready to go meet with God. If you're getting ready to go meet with Beyonce, that's for the dudes. If you're getting ready to meet with Shamar Moore, Denzel, whoever that is, do you want to go all toe down? There's some younger people I'm sure that fit. Cardi B, maybe? I don't know what y'all like. Do you want to go with blood all over your hands and all over your feet? Do you want to go real messy and nasty and messed up? You want to clean up. Come on, somebody. You want to clean up before you meet with this very important person. And God was no different. God was saying, look, watch this in scripture. If you go back to Exodus chapter 30, verse 20, he says, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or that means into that little tent, that place, or when they come to the altar to minister to a burnt offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So God said, if you don't clean your hands up and you walk in my presence, I'm going to have to kill you. God was very serious about us being clean. Why? Because God and sin cannot operate together. That blood was a residue of the sin that you had in your life. And if it's still on you, that residue's still on you, God is saying, I'm too holy. I can't deal with that madness. So you need to wash your hands before you come before me. So today I'm going to give you three reasons why God put the lever there. I'm going to give you three reasons why this lever is significant and why it's important in the process of meeting with God. Go ahead and put the picture of the lever up. This is what it looked like. It was simply a piece of bronze that was made out of two things. It was a bowl and it was a pedestal. It was very simple, but we're going to talk about why it's made this way, how it's made this way, and what God is doing. So first, let me state the obvious reason why we need the laver. Because we nasty. I got two boys, and they play sports. And they used to... They was little, they smelled all fresh and clean, clean. But they come back from playing sports, they be funky. I'd be like, you need to bathe. Because you got funk and filth on you. Well, God is like, before you come in, the first reason why you need to reach this laver after the altar is because the laver cleanses. The laver washes us. The laver purifies us. So he talks about this. And he says that before the priest can come in, I need them to wash their hands and their feet. Their hands represented the work that they were doing, and their feet represented the places where they were going to go serving God. So he said, I need you to wash your hands because they're going to serve me, and I need to wash your feet because of where you're going to walk in my presence to do the work of the Lord. Now, the laver is the place the priest came into to wash their hands before they went into that holy place. And it's practical as a washing for a physical reason. It's pretty easy to see they were dirty and nasty, but also for a spiritual reason. For a spiritual reason. Have you ever realized that when you got saved, you got forgiven of your sins? Anybody ever feel, you know that you got forgiven of your sins, right? But then after a while, even though you know you're forgiven, how many of you still feel like you're guilty? You still feel shameful. You still feel bad for what you've done. I thought the Bible says that when Jesus came, he washed our sins away. But if our sins are washed away, why do we still feel guilty and why do we still feel ashamed? You ever thought about that? It's based on this principle that when we come to the altar, when we come to the altar of sacrifice, the blood pays for our sin. But there is still a residue of blood left on us from the sin that causes us to feel bad and to feel guilty. And what God wants us to do is come to the pool or the water to wash away that residue so that the sin is completely, utterly gone. And you not only are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or said you're forgiven, but you also can begin to feel forgiven. Now, the problem is most Christians don't leave the altar of sacrifice. Most Christians get to the point where I know Jesus forgives my sin, but we don't move into the place where we allow the Bible or the word to wash us and help us to get our minds renewed and transformed so we can begin to see ourselves the way God sees us and recognize that I'm absolutely clean. So you will have what we call outer court Christians, people who will stay in this area where I come and I mess up and then I run from God because I messed up and I suck and I'm so bad and I'm awful. And, you know, and we feel like, because our world tells us when you mess up, you're supposed to feel bad. Matter of fact, we be talking about people, you know, they ain't really forgive. They don't want real forgiveness. Look how they asking for forgiveness. They don't mean it. You don't mean it. So we walk around and we try to have a little sadness with us because we're supposed to feel bad because we messed up. I cussed you out. Oh. Now for weeks I'm feeling bad because I still cussed you out. I'm feeling bad because I lied to somebody. Now some of y'all are like, I don't think I like this theology because you're supposed to feel bad about it. No. When you come to Jesus, if he truly has paid for your sins, then there's supposed to come a point where you start rejoicing that I am not being held accountable, come on somebody, like I should have been, which is death for my sin. So even though I cussed you out, I feel bad that I cussed you out, but I praise God that I'm forgiven. So I don't have to walk around with a funky little attitude for the next 2 or 3 weeks because I cussed you out, because I have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And since Jesus Christ has paid in full my penalty, not paid partially so that I still got to feel bad to pay for it, but paid in full the penalty of my sin, I can start to praise God. This is the problem we have with forgiving people. We can't forgive people because we don't understand the process of being cleansed and washed through the word. You understand what I'm saying? Because here's what it means. You hurt me, and I don't like you. I still feel bad, so I'm going to make you feel bad for still hurting me. You cuss me out, Pastor. You hurt my feelings. And I say, I'm sorry. And you know what most of us do? Well, that don't take away how I feel. I'm still in pain over what you. So we keep trying to punish the person who hurt us. Y'all hearing me? For what they did to us. But yet when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, forgive me, you want Jesus to forgive you like this and not hold what you did against you. You want him to take the penalty for everything you've done. But when it comes to forgiving other people, we don't want to take that penalty. We don't want Jesus to take that. You know why? Because when I feel hurt, I feel right. Am I by myself, Jesus? When I feel hurt, I feel right. Because I have a right to hold on to that pain. And by world standards, you do. But the purpose of the labor is to say, God is like, I know that I have fully paid this from you. You still got this stuff left on you that's trying to make you feel bad. That is not from me. Let me get rid of that before you come into my presence so we can really start dealing with what I want to talk to you about. Because let me tell you something. God don't want to spend all the time telling you, I said you was forgiven. 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 And you sitting there going, but I still feel bad. But God is like, miss me with all that. If you still feel bad, what was the point of me sending Jesus to the cross for you? If he gonna take your pain away, if he gonna take your sin away, let him take it all. Don't sit there and let him take it one day and then you get it back off the cross and say, nah, I want to feel bad about this today. We feel ashamed for no reason. I'm trying to free somebody today. We walk around with this shame. You know why? Because people keep putting it back on you. Stop letting people put that shame on you. Look, whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. I'm not going to keep paying you 50 million times over emotionally because I hurt you. I done said I'm sorry. I said I meant it. I'm trying to change. I'm doing the best I can. I got to go. I can't be dealing with this. You know why? Because the more I'm stuck trying to fix this with you, the less time I have to get on God's purpose and plan for my life. Watch this. I kind of feel like it's that wall situation with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was like, I ain't coming down for this petty mess you talking about because I got a work to do for the Lord. I understand I hurt you. I don't want you to minimalize the fact that I hurt you. I don't want you to feel like I'm not trying to fix it. But what I can't do is I can't stay in that place where I'm working all day to please you because you still feel bad. Why? Because God's got a call on my life, on your life. God's got a purpose on my life and your life. God's got something for me to do. And I ain't got time to be sitting here worried about how I fix your feelings after I've tried over and over and over and over again, but you ain't gonna get over it. So deuces, let me go do what Jesus said. So the purpose of the labor is to say you are supposed to be cleansed of this residue. And you ought to say, well, how does the cleansing happen, Pastor? Because when I mess up, I still feel bad. I still feel like I don't want to talk to God because it's just too messy. I said I'm sorry. This is good. If you're in a marriage, this is for you. Married folks don't want to look at me. I'm looking down. I ain't looking at nobody. You know why we don't want to deal with that? Because the people who can hurt us the most are the ones closest to us. So it's hard. But watch this. How does this cleansing happen for me? Well, there is a huge correlation between the water and the word. So remember, you've got this blood laver, the altar, and then you've got this laver of water. And this water represents the word of God because the word of God bathes you, it baptizes you, it cleanses your inner man. So there is the outer cleansing. The inner cleansing comes from the word of God. Watch this. Ephesians 5:26 says, this is talking about husbands and wives, which is why I brought this up. But it says that the husband ought to be like Christ the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse his wife or her with the washing of water by the word. So the scripture uses water as the term word. So if we're going to talk about how do we get cleansed in the spiritual, we've got to see that the cleansing happens with the water of the word. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. How does that come? Through the word of God. So if I'm going to get cleansed, I got to get in the word. I got to jump in the word. I got to flow in the word. I got to hear the word. I got to read the word. I got to let the word work in me. Because as the word begins to work in me, the word washes out that feeling of guilt. The word washes out that feeling of shame. The word washes out that feeling of fear. The word washes out the insecurity. The word washes off all the residue of sin that is still left in my life. Jesus paid the price, but the word washes the residue of it off of me. The residue is something we hold on to. It's not something God makes us hold on to. And so if you're going to get cleansed from the inside out, you got to get the word in you. So this picture, put the tabernacle back up here, is a symbol of us coming to the cross at the bronze altar, and then coming, we get, what happens after you get saved? You go get baptized. Okay, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. That's the water. When I get saved, I got to get in the word to see any transformation. There's a whole lot of people who come here but don't move no further here. Because if you come here, you say, I'm saved, I can go to heaven, I'm good, Jesus forgive me of my sin, but you don't get changed and transformed. Because transformation can only happen when you get cleansed on the inside, which comes with the word of God operating in your life. This is why we a church that encourages people to read their Bible how often? Every single day. You got to read your Bible every day. Look, how often are you supposed to bathe? Okay, I said, how are you supposed to? I didn't say do you, because I understand. How often are you supposed to bathe? Every day. If you're supposed to bathe every day, why you got to bathe every day? Because the world and the dirt and the filth gets on you every day. Y'all missing this. So when I come to Jesus, yay, hallelujah, I'm saved, glory to God, then I go to work. I'm going to need some word to wash off what happened to me at work today. Because them people got me about to go cuss somebody real out. I'm gonna need some word on me after I come back from school. Cause them little catty girls, I'm gonna have to knock somebody up. Y'all, they don't know what I'm the girls I'm talking about. I'm gonna need some word on me to wash. Come on, somebody. Wash off the residue that the world is trying to stick in my life. And God is saying, I've given you the word to cleanse you. So you, this is why I say this is a pattern for meeting with me. You come, you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You get to the altar, you confess your sins. Then the next thing you do is you get in the word. And you let the word cleanse you. You let the word wash you. It changes you. I clean my flesh with soap and water, but what do I do to clean my filthy mind and my soul? I got to clean it with the word. That's why you got to come to church. That's why you got to read your Bible, because in doing so, you're washing away this residue and you're doing something miraculous. What's interesting is the Bible says in James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, watch this. This is a powerful illustration. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Somebody say a mirror. Okay. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The bronze laver was made out of mirrors. So he's saying, if you are going to get in the word, it's like looking into the word is looking into a mirror. It's going to show you what's wrong. It's going to show you what's good. And if you walk away and don't obey it, it's like walking away and saying, I saw that mirror, but I forgot what I look like. So I'm going to go do me. So you can hear the word. But if you don't hear the word and do the word, you're not going to see no cleansing happen. Y'all, nobody won't say amen because they don't like that. A lot of people will come and they'll listen to a lot of scripture over and over. They'll listen to sermons all day and all night, but they won't do what it says. Ain't no change happening. There's no effect. There's no residue washing there. You're just getting fluffy and fat on the word, but you ain't doing nothing with it. Now, I want you to pay attention. So the first thing is the laver cleanses. Let's talk about the second thing. The second thing. Let's go back to that original passage in Exodus chapter 38. 30 verse 8? 38, verse 8, sorry. Here goes. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Let me ask you this question. Who made the laver? Was it God or was it the people? God gave the instructions, but the people had to make it. This is important. This is very important. I want you to notice that God didn't just say, here's a laver. Take some bronze, leave it out there, go to sleep at night, and when you wake up, I will let the angel chisel out the laver. He made the people make the laver. And here's the reason. God did not make the laver because God wanted the people involved in the process of cleansing. Stop asking God to take stuff away from you if you don't want to do no work to get it out yourself. Stop praying. Let me break this down for those students in the room. Stop praying for God to give you an A on a test when you don't study. You asking God to do a miracle for you when you're not willing to do no work for yourself. Stop asking God to work on your finances. God, bless me with $1 million so I can get that house. I'm going to just get that lottery. Stop asking God for stuff like that. Because I'm going to tell you something. God's like, if I gave it to you, you don't know how to tithe. You ain't got no budget. You don't know how to manage your money. You ain't going to do it. You're going to be broke in a year anyway. What's the point? Might as well get that resource to somebody who's going to do something with it. Stop asking God to do stuff when you're not willing to do the work yourself. God is like, I want to cleanse you and get the residue off of you, but you need to do the work of getting in the word. You need to do the work of obeying what I tell you to do. And then you will see me cleanse you. Then you will see me wash you. Then you will see some changes. Then you'll begin to have your mind thought different. But you can't do that. Let me tell you something. Some of y'all, this means stop thinking on the things that were making you go crazy. Somebody hurt me, I'm going to hold on to hurt. You know why you hold on to it? Because you keep thinking about them hurting you. Instead of thinking about what God's word says about the situation. God, your word says that if somebody hurt me, I ought to forgive them 7 times 7. God, your word says if somebody do me dirty, I need to go ask them for forgiveness. Your words, instead of focusing on what they do wrong or focusing on the problem, focus on what God's word says. That's what you can do. Okay, they don't like that, Jesus. Let me get into point two because I'm done with that. They don't like that. Here's point two. Point two is, the laver will change the way we see ourselves. The laver, it's significant not only because it'll wash us, but it will change the way we see ourselves. I want you to understand how it was built. I told you that the people had to build it. Put that verse back up, 38:8. Watch this. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the women, serving women, who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I want you to remember that these are slaves who came out and are now in the wilderness. Slavery taught them some. Let me say this. This is going to take a left turn for just a second. I wish some of us could get our kids to go through more hard stuff. Because it was the hard stuff from us that made us who we are. It was the times when we had no food at home, when we learned how to cook and make mayonnaise sandwiches, and y'all know what I'm talking about. And see, they don't know what a good grilled cheese sandwich is. Not sandwich, sandwich. They don't know what a good grilled cheese sandwich is because they ain't never had to struggle. You know, my kids, I don't want that kind of cheese. We don't have no other kind of, we got no pepper jack. Bro, we had government. Yellow block cheese, because we were poor. I didn't even know cheese came in different colors. Only color I knew about was yellow block cheese. I don't want to eat that today because, I'm sick of that. Well, all we have every day is chicken and vegetables. You know what? We ain't had no food. I'm done. I ain't fussing at my children. I got good kids. They good people. They sweet boys. But if you've been through a struggle, you value things a little more. So because they had come out of slavery, slavery taught them how to work when they got to the desert. They weren't scared of hard work. So they didn't have a problem when God said, fashion for me this labor, because they didn't have a problem about it. Slavery taught them, because remember, they had to make bricks without even using straw. They didn't even have all the materials, but they did it. They were resourceful. So they didn't have a lot of conveniences in order to survive. And because of that, it made them strong. And it also made them say, I don't really care if I give you my best stuff, because I didn't have nothing before anyway. So look, the problem why we struggle with giving is because we got too used to having. When you used to not having stuff, you don't mind if you got to give it, because you ain't never had it no way. So they didn't mind when they came out and they had all this wealth, when God said, give and make this altar. So the women said, look, you ain't going to leave us out. I know these men want to give and they want to do stuff, but look, God brought us out on the other side too. We used to be slaves too. We want to participate. So the women, what they did, the Bible says, is they took their bronze mirrors, or their looking glasses. They were made of bronze, and they melted the mirrors down and they shaped them into the lavers. Come on, she caught it. The women gave their mirrors. The women gave up how they saw themselves to begin to move into the place where God had them. You have to be willing to give up how you view you if you're going to move to the next place that God has for you. You can't keep holding on to how you view yourself from the past. You got to let go and give up your mirror. You have to be able to beat down the image that you used to have of yourself until it becomes the image that God has of you. You have to stop holding on to what happened to you in the past, because the past is the mirror you're still looking on. God say, beat that mirror down and let me take it and give you a whole new image of yourself. So they had to take their image and they had to beat it down. And they made this as an investment into their ability to meet with God. They said, God, my image of me is not as important as your image of me. The reason why many of us are stuck is because we're still looking at how we used to view ourselves. Somebody told you you were dumb, so you're still viewing yourself like you dumb. But remember, I told you that labor means the word too. But if I could get the word that says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm wonderful, I know that. His works are wonderful, I know full well. Then I start changing, watch this, the image that I see. Whose image were you originally made into? Wait. If I was made into the image of God, and what I see in the mirror is nothing like God, then I got to beat the mirror down until the mirror shows me, come on somebody, who God says I am. Look. We have to get our images straight. Your mirrors have been lying to you and defining you by what you've been through instead of defining you by what you're going to. Your mirrors are busy defining you by what you've been through. So you're looking at your past. You're 40 years old, still seeing the 7-year-old you and what happened to you when somebody hurt you and somebody beat you down. No. That is not who I am anymore. I've given my image to God, and I've let God beat it down, and I've let God take it, and I've let God shape it with his word, and I've let God remind me of who I am and that I'm made in his image. That is no longer me. I'm just like him. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. You know what that means? When I look in the mirror, he was beaten so the mirror could get beat down for me. So I can be created in a new image. Until I start walking like the queen or the woman of God or the man of God that I am. Until I start thinking like the queen or the king or the woman of God or the man of God that he says I am. I'm going to just keep saying, Lord, beat down my image. Lord. So God is like, yes, you have sinned, but before we take you to the next level, yes, your sins have been paid for, but before we get you to the next level, we got to fix your image problem. Because if you can't see you the way I see you, you can't do what I'm trying to do through you. I see some of these young people that are here, and I realize they keep looking at themselves through the mirror of the world. I'm not smart enough. I don't have this GPA. I'm not performing well enough in school or on the field or in the court. I'm not, don't have enough friends like everybody else. See, that's the mirror of the world. God says, if you give it to me, I'll show you who you really are. That is, you're amazing. You're wonderful. There's nobody else like you. You were created for a purpose and an image. You ain't supposed to look like everybody else in your school. You're supposed to be different. Watch this, watch this. So when you talk about this, God is trying to change your image. This is why meeting with God is so important. This is the pattern he's taking us through. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. We offer our sins up to God. He washes away the residue. And then as he washes away the residue with the word, we begin to look into the laver and God begins to say, you are not who you used to be. You don't act the way you used to act. I'm changing your image. Now watch this. So that's the second thing. God's trying to change your image. Now watch this. Here's the third and final thing. This is probably the most important thing. Put up that next image for me. All right. So this is kind of a 3D representation of what it looks like. As a matter of fact, this is actually what we're building out on Wednesday night. If you've been here on Wednesday, you saw our little gates look just like this because it's the same picture. Yay. But if you pay attention to this, you are outside. I'm moving to point three. Watch this. You are outside, open air, in the outer court where all this activity has happened. Underneath that tent up there, that brown covering, is a little house with some gold posts. That's where we have the holy place and the holy of holies. This is where we get into the meeting with God. Now watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. They went from the outside to the inside, from open air to it being closed. They went from one dimension to another dimension. So here's point number three. The labor is necessary in order for you to move from one dimension to another dimension, to move from one level to another level. Okay, let me give you an illustration. This is going to be kind of gross, so kids, just hang in there with me. Some of y'all might like it. Some of you might go, this is nasty. All right, ready? All of us came out of water. When your mother had you, you were in one dimension. You were inside your mama's womb. It was dark. It was cozy. You couldn't see. You could hear, but you couldn't move very far. But you liked it. You liked it so much you stayed in there long enough to grow. Some of y'all stayed in there too long. My kids both were late coming out. Stayed too long. Watch this. When you come out, you're in another dimension. You can move freely. You can begin to walk, talk. You can see lights. You can see images. You can actually see the people who are speaking to you where before you couldn't. This is the reason why when babies come out, they cry. They was like, ah, what is this place? But in order to move from one dimension in your mommy into the other dimension in the world, you had to pass through something. Your mother's water had to break. Watch this. The laver is the water. I'm going to show you that anytime you're getting ready to move from one dimension to another, you got to pass through some water. You got to go through some water. You got to go through something that's going to wash you, cleanse you, change you, and transform you so you can get to the next level. Some of us are not getting to the next level because we don't understand. We got some water issues we got to deal with. We got some stuff God's trying to take out and wash and move so we can move to the next level. You trying to hold on to it, and you trying to stay in, and God is saying you can't stay in too long because if you stay in too long, you're going to die. If a child stays in too long, they have to get the child out because the child would not survive. Come on, you can't be 5'10" stuck in your mama's womb. You got to come out so you can grow. Watch this. So you're going to have to be pushed. When your mom gets ready to birth you, she got to push you out. Some of y'all got to get pushed out of one dimension into the next, where God is like, I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to transform you. I'm trying to do a work because I got something else for you. You can't stay where you are. I'm trying to push you out of this situation. And you don't like it and you don't want to go there, but you got to go through the water to get there. Okay, you don't like that illustration. The kids was like, that's nasty. I don't like that. Let me give you another one. Let me tell you that the earth itself had to go through a water process. This is so good. Watch Genesis chapter 1. I'm trying not to get too excited. I'm trying to calm myself down. Watch this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, y'all heard this. We read over this passage way too fast. It's so rich. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Darkness covered the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God hovered over this deep or the water, which gives us the idea that the earth was completely water at the time. The earth was dark and deep, but the entire earth was underwater. Water covered all over the earth. And God said, let there be light. Light was good. He divided the light from the darkness. Watch this, verse 6, because I want you to see this. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. Hold up now. That, again, tells you the whole thing was water. So God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above. And so he separated the waters from the top and below and said, this is heaven, this is earth. Watch verse 9. Then God said, let the waters gather under the heavens to be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the sea. The whole earth was underwater. That's one dimension. When God get ready to bring the earth to a new dimension, he brought the land up out of the water. When you get baptized, you go in water. Come on, God's trying to bring you into a new dimension, so he brings you up out of the water. I'm trying to show you the principle. Anytime God's trying to take you to a new level, you got to come up out of the water. You got to go through the water. They don't like that. Remember the children of Israel were bound and enslaved? And they came out, they was free. And when they came out, they came to the Red Sea. What's that? Water. And God said, I'm trying to take you from being bound as slaves to a brand new dimension where I don't call you my slave, I call you my son. So I'm moving you from slavery to sonship, but in order to get you there, you got to go through some water. So the Lord opened up the Red Sea so that they could walk through it. Now here's where we're about to get good. All the stuff that they minding their business, they getting ready to walk through, they see the water, they thinking, oh, we go in here. They hear, they walking, they hear hooves and chariots coming. And they look back, they say, oh Lord, the enemy gonna get us, Jesus. So they stand there and they say, Lord, what are we supposed to do? Some of y'all are in situations where God is bringing you out and you don't see a way out. And you're sitting there and you're struggling. You're saying, God, what do I do? How do I get out of this? And God says, what do you have in your hand? What did I give you? What have I gifted you with? Because I'm going to use that when you walk through the water. And he says, lift up your gifts before me. Come on, somebody. And he parted the Red Sea. And the Bible says they walked across as on dry land. And they walked in as slaves. And they came out as sons of Almighty God. And then what happened was the enemy that was chasing them down came after them and they said, we're going to get you now because the water's up. We can come through. But the problem is the enemy had not passed through the pattern. The pattern was the blood and then the water. The enemy, come on, when they put the blood on the doorpost, that's the blood. The enemy hadn't passed through the blood, so they couldn't go through the water. So y'all missing this. So when the enemy tried to run in through the water with them, the people of God came out, gave him glory, looked back, and the enemy cannot get through the water. So God caused the water to rise up over the enemy. And he said, this enemy that you see today, you will never see again, ever in your life. The enemy can chase you to the water, but if you go through the water, the word, the washing, the cleansing, he cannot chase you out of that. And God is bringing you to a new dimension, and the new dimension comes through the water. So you got to get in the word. You got to get washed in the word. You got to obey the word, because if you'll do that, the enemy can't chase you no more. From one dimension to another dimension. From one dimension to another. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow. Don't be scared of the process of being washed. Don't get scared of letting God wash you. Some of y'all never got baptized. I hear the Lord saying, you don't understand why baptism is so important. Because baptism is about this thing. Just put the tabernacle back up. The baptism is about the process. The other one, the first one, it's about the process. I come to the cross. I confess my sins. Then the next thing, what did the people do after Jesus got out the grave and they shout on the day of Pentecost? Peter preaches the word and they said, what shall we do? I hear your word. I believe. What shall I do? Be baptized. And if you'll get baptized, watch this. What often followed baptism in the book of Acts was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because they were moving from one dimension to another dimension. If you have not been baptized in water or you did not understand why you get baptized, you are still struggling in one dimension. You're going to have to obey the process and get in the physical water. And you, I got to show this to you. Come on, Jen. I'm feeling very Pastor Cal-ish. I done jumped off a stage like Pastor Cal. Watch this. Tabernacle. Watch this. Jennifer represents the person that is going to get baptized. And as she's standing there, she's got to look at God right in the mirror. God, I messed up, and I need you. Come on, that laver is showing. It's seeing, here's what I've done wrong. I know the cross has covered me, but I'm still struggling with this. But I'm coming to you, and I'm giving my life to you anyway. Now watch this. What God does, I'm about to mess y'all up. I just got another illustration. You remember Jesus? John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist started talking about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the world. He started off by saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. A new dimension was coming. The kingdom was coming. He said, you got to repent. But he stood in water, and he saw Jesus. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus told him, you got to baptize me. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? He says, so you can fulfill scripture, because I still got to go through the process. Now, Jesus never did a miracle until the baptism. Because the baptism represented him going through a new dimension, a whole nother level. Yo, he had power. He could have healed beforehand. You can't show me nowhere in scripture where he healed before he got baptized. Didn't happen. Watch this. So Jesus, come on, gets baptized. He goes down. Goes down one way. Gets submersed in the process. And as he comes up, come on, the heavens begin to open. A new dimension happens. The heavens opened up over him. And he spoke a word. Watch, you went down as a regular person, but God says, you are now my son. John says, you're the lamb who was slain. God says, you're my son. Watch this. He came in one way as the one who's going to get slaughtered, but came in as the son of Almighty God. You see the sonship happening. Everything transformed and changed. The Holy Spirit fell on him. Here's that holy place. The Holy Spirit fell on him. Jesus is now in a whole new dimension walking. So now as he's walking, people are getting healed. People are getting transformed. People are getting delivered. You want to see change happen around you? You got to go through the baptism pool. You got to go down. You got to let the Lord wash you. You got to let the Lord work through you. And then as you come up, the Holy Spirit falls fresh on you. And then you're going to start seeing miracles. You're going to start seeing change and transformation. You're going to see your friends get saved. You're going to see things that you never saw possible happen. Why? Because I've entered into a new dimension. I hear the Lord saying, some of y'all got to start going to another level. You got to go to a new dimension. And if you've already been baptized, then here's the thing. You got to get in the word and you got to let it wash out all that crap and all that mess and all that other stuff. Because God's got somewhere else he's taking you. And he won't take you until you dip in the water and come on up and go to another level. Come on, stand to your feet and begin to give God some praise this morning. He is worthy of the glory. He's worthy of the honor. There is nobody else like him. I thank you, Lord. I sense a new dimension coming. I sense a new level for somebody this morning. Thank you, Lord. I sense for some of our students, there's a new level that God's trying to take you to. There's something supernaturally he's trying to do in you and through you, and it will only happen as you come to him. Come on, I'm going to finish this right here. We'll make this quick. If you're here today, and either you've never been baptized, or you were baptized and you didn't know why you did it, and you feel like the Lord is saying, if you want to go, put that tent back up. The tabernacle, the first one. If you want to go to a new level with me, you can't skip the process. I need you with me. You need to get physically baptized. If that's you and you're here today, or maybe you're feeling like, hey, I didn't understand it the first time. Maybe I just feel like God is like, I just need to do it. I don't care what your reason is. If that's you, I want you to come to the altar. I want to pray for you. I don't even want to go through the holding hands, squeezing, quiet stuff. Because you know what? At this point, you're making a choice to say, I want to follow him. If you're here today and you haven't been baptized, if you know you need to be baptized, if you want to be baptized, I just want you to come on to the altar. Just raise your hands. Raise your hand even. I'll pray for you right there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, you're here and you're saying, I've given my life to Jesus. I've never been baptized. Or maybe I've never given my heart to Jesus and I want to. And I want to be baptized. Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for those with their hands raised. I thank you for those that are saying, I need to give my heart and my life to you. God, I know there's another level. Jackson, come here. Come here, Jackson, Kate, not Nathan. Y'all come here. The three of these, they have their hands raised. I just sense these. God's doing something special for you guys. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, would you extend your hands toward them as they're coming saying, I want to go to another level. Father, I thank you for these three men and young men who are coming, oh God, saying that they want to be washed. They want to go through another level. I sense, Heavenly Father, that you're doing something miraculous right now. I say that God is changing generations that are coming through you because of your obedience. I declare that God is opening up. Ooh, as the waters are breaking, you're entering a whole new level. You're entering a whole new dimension. God's doing something mighty and miraculous. I speak over you. Oh, that your image is found only in Christ. It's not found in the world. It's not found in friends. It's not found in anybody else. Because you were created uniquely and designed specially to do only something that God has had for you. No one else can do it. Your gifts will make room for you. The presence of God on your life will keep you there. I speak that over their life. We thank you, Lord. I want you to do this for me, the three of you that are here. Those of you that are with them, would you just respond also by saying this with them so they don't feel alone? Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I want to go to another level. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you died on the cross, you were buried, and you rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of my sins. Now, Jesus, fill my heart. Holy Spirit, come in. Take me to a new level. Wash me in Jesus' name. Amen.